Hello, good morning and welcome to the sermon here on Virtual Church at Rugeley Community Church. Special welcome to those that are joining us from our different age groups. Say it is a family service today. So normally I would be standing at the front with children and the youth also in the service. So hello to Searchlight, hello to Soul Light and Youth. It's great to have you with us here this morning. Yeah, part of the purpose of kind of doing this every now and then is just to encourage you that the main service shouldn't be something that's kind of scary and mysterious. Oh yeah, what on earth are they do in the main service? You know, we talk about Jesus, we talk about the Word, we talk from the Bible. It's quite convenient to kind of divide up people by their age groups. But yeah, the kingdom of God just isn't like that, really. So yeah, although it's convenient for us, we never want you to feel excluded from things that we're doing. You know, you are welcome to our main services. You're welcome to our prayer meetings. You're welcome to the vast majority of the training courses and things that we do. So yeah, don't ever feel like kind of age is a barrier to you, particularly when it comes to things like praying, living out Jesus is love for others, gifts of the Spirit. You know, we really encourage you to really live in that, in the fullness of that. So yeah, enough rambling on, but yeah, welcome to you guys as well. So I say I've adjusted kind of the way I presented this word slightly differently, but the actual content is, you know, very very similar to what I would do on a normal Sunday anyway. So this is the third in our series, which is entitled Resurrection, the Hope of Our Salvation. If you want to look at the previous sermons that Bob and Matt did, then they are available. They may not be available on YouTube anymore, but if you send me an email or a text or a WhatsApp, whatever, then I can let you have those again. Alternatively, you can listen to them on the member section of the Rouge Community Church page, a web page. So yeah, again, and if you're not sure how to do that, let me know. I'll happily show you. So yeah, in week one, Bob talked from the letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. The people there, or some of the people there, were questioning whether Jesus had really risen from the dead. And Paul wanted to kind of stamp this out and say, look, you know, he definitely did raise from the dead. You know, first of all, I saw him. You know, so Jesus Paul was one of the people that Jesus appeared to after he had risen from the dead. And also Jesus appeared to many, many other people. So Paul was kind of keen to point that out. And also Paul was saying, look, you know, this is really important. This isn't kind of something optional. This isn't something that as Christians we can kind of debate about it. So, well, yeah, maybe this meant this or maybe that. And, you know, this is core to what all the gospel is about. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Jesus couldn't conquer death, then what real hope have we for our resurrection? You know, if we want to get to heaven, if we want to be with God forever, then, you know, we need to be resurrected to have life after death. So yeah, we need Jesus to kind of go there before us and do that so that we can have a hope in our own resurrection. Hence the title of this series, The Resurrection is the Hope of Our Salvation. I feel like in some movies where they say the name of the title of the movie in the film, feels like I've just done that. Last week, Matt was talking to us about the story of Lazarus. So Lazarus is one of the few and probably the best, one of the best examples of resurrection that we have in the Bible, other than Jesus himself, of course. And we get a real insight into the character of Jesus. You know, this is the person that he cares about. This is a family that he cares about. And yet, it seems very much from the text that he deliberately delays his arrival on the scene. You know, he hears that Lazarus is ill. You know, he hears Lazarus is seriously ill, And Jesus is like, yeah, I'll get there. I'll get there soon. So by the time he gets there, Lazarus is dead, and he's been dead for several days. I forget how many days it is, but he's been dead, a fair while. And it's getting interesting that the reaction that we get from the people, the people say, if only you would have been here, Jesus, then you could have saved him. Which, on its own is fantastic faith, isn't it? Fantastic faith to say that, Jesus could have healed him and made him better. But Jesus was like, yeah, I could have done that, sure, but I'm gonna show God's power even more by raising him from the dead. And he called Lazarus out of the grave, and that was kind of talking to us from that kind of viewpoint of Lazarus being within the tomb and hearing Jesus' call and coming out to meet him, and was encouraging us to do the same. To hear Jesus' call on our lives, to come out of the grave and into our new life with Jesus. So again, we really recommend you listen to both of those talks if you haven't done already. So my verses today are from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. They will be coming up on the screen, but it's always good, I think, to have your own Bible with you. So if you've got a Bible, why don't you go and get it? Just pause me here and go and get your Bibles, and then we'll read through the passage together. So here we go then. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. So I'm reading from the ESV version of the Bible. You may have a slightly different translation, and therefore the word will be slightly different in whatever translation you're reading. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may be found naked. For while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Okay, let's start with a quick game. Who's up for a game? So this is a word association game. So what we're going to do is, in a minute, I'm going to tell you a word. And then I want you to think of 10 words which you associate with that word that I give you. So for example, if I said school, then you might say computer, desk, homework, teachers, playground, sandwiches, things like that, that are associated with that word that I give you. So the idea is you try and get as many as you can that kind of match with the ones that I say. So if you're watching this with other people, with a family, then why not make it a little bit competitive? So you can write down your list and then tick them off as I go through and see who has the most. If you're watching this on your own, then why don't you aim for 5 or more? I'll give you a point if you get 5 or more out of 10. So I'm going to say 10 things to associate with this word. So again, if you want to, go and get yourself a piece of paper and a pen or pencil, or you can just use your mobile phone, go into the notes, or write yourself a text message, or however you want to do it. So pause the video now and get ready for the word that I'm going to give you. Okay, here we go. So the word I want you to write words associated with is heaven. Go. How long have you got? I don't know. let's say kind of 30 seconds. So you can write down 10 words which you associate with heaven. So Yeah, in a few seconds I'm going to start. If you haven't got enough time, then you can pause the video, and obviously you can have as long as you like. Okay, so I'm going to start going through my list now. So as I say, if you've not had enough time, then you can pause the video and have a little bit more time. So what's on my list? First thing on my list is the Pearly Gates. Again, these are kind of ones that maybe the world would associate with heaven more than Christians. But yeah, it is in the Bible. If you want to have a look, it's mentioned yeah, kind of a few different times in Revelation, but maybe the best example is Revelation chapter 21, verse 21, and there, yeah, that talks about these gates that are made of pearl, hence why we call them the Pearly Gates. Number two, how about Stairway to Heaven? Not just a song, but of course, again, it's got a biblical reference, Jacob's vision of kind of climbing up the staircase or the ladder into heaven. If you want to have a look at that, that's in Genesis chapter 28, a vision to Jacob. What about clouds? There always seem to be clouds around in heaven, doesn't there? People sat around on clouds. I guess because we've got this impression that that heaven is kind of not on the earth, that it's, you know, somewhere else. I suppose somehow we kind of thought about it being in the sky, and therefore lots of clouds being around. Never rains in heaven, though, does it? So we've got lots of clouds, but it never rains. Number four, being reunited with loved ones. How about that? So again, that's something that we can really look forward to in heaven. Is, yeah, that those people that we used to know, that we've lost along the way, they're going to be in heaven waiting for us. And yeah, we have be reunited with them anyway. I was trying to think of reunion or something like that. But yeah, we got that opportunity to look forward to. Number five. How about worship? So again, the Bible is very clear that the worship is going on all the time in heaven. So that's my number five. Six, angels. Yeah, again, it is true. I imagine anyway that there's certainly angels that are mentioned in the Bible, being in sort of God's kingdom. So yeah, I would expect there to be angels around. Number, however many seven. Saints, yeah. So again, the Bible is very clear that, you know, the saints have been raised into heaven. So not only do we get to chat with the people that we knew while we're here on the earth, we get to chat to the saints as well, get to find out more about them. So yeah, Paul, for example, that we're these letters are from, we can go and find Paul and have a chat to him perhaps. Paradise, I've got as my number eight. Paradise, or, you know, any kind of word that associates with that being a fantastic place. A perfect place, paradise. Number nine, I've got light. Always seems to be lots of light in heaven. Again, because this idea that the kind of light is good, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and yeah, the just light, you know, light seems to be right, really, for heaven. We've got light there at number nine. Number 10, something else about heaven. Something else that's going to be there when we get there. Yeah, how about God? You know, God is the main thing about heaven. You know, yes, we've got all these other things to kind of look forward to, all the adventures, the new life, being in a new place, say seeing our old friends and relatives, that's all great. But yeah, the main thing about heaven is God. It's about being with God, our creator, the one who made us, the one who loves us, the almighty God. You know, he's the one that's going to be there. So heaven and Christianity are very much, you know, linked together. You know, when you kind of talk about one, you very much talk about the other. But yeah, God is the main thing. But like I say, you know, the world has got a slightly warped version of what heaven is, and a slightly warped version, well, very warped version of what hell is like. You know, if you look at the kind of comic books, heaven seems like a pretty dull place, isn't it? People just sitting around on clouds, chatting, not really doing very much, it seems. Whereas the kind of the comic book style of hell just seems a little bit more fun, really. People are, you know, on motorbikes, riding up volcanoes, and yeah, Satan's on electric guitar, and everyone's having a good party together. But yeah, if people that kind of have that idea of what heaven and hell are like, you know, they don't understand the character of God. They don't understand how amazing it will be to be with God, because God is good. Everything that is good has come from God. And that makes hell a pretty scary place to be. The absence of God is the absence of anything that is good. So yeah, friends are good, so I don't think there'll be any friendships in hell. You know, having fun is good, so again, I don't think there'll be any fun in hell. Love is good, so there won't be any love in hell. So once you understand everything that is good about God, then you think about the flip side of that, you know, the absence of all those things. It just doesn't match up to this kind of comic book idea of what heaven and hell is like. So, new topic. So I'm not talking about, I'm not kind of linking this next man to either heaven or hell. But yeah, I want to talk briefly about this man here, Elon Musk. Bit of a strange name, bit of a strange character, but you know, I think he's amazing. I think that, you know, this guy is just a real go-getter, isn't he? I know that's kind of a kind of an American expression, isn't it, to say he's a go-getter. But yeah, he just gets things done. He has these amazing ideas. You know, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to do this. I'm going to set up this company. We're going to go here. And he just goes on and does it. It's fantastic, really. You know, if you don't know who he is, maybe you've heard of a few of his companies. I don't know the specifics about whether he's the owner or the CEO or the chief executive or whatnot. But yeah, so he's involved with Tesla, so the car manufacturer, Tesla, SpaceX. So this kind of idea of another company that are involved with space. So not just for scientific reasons like NASA, but for kind of space tourism. And you know, well, why not? Why don't we just get out there and see? So yeah, do you remember when he was doing the tests on the rockets? Yeah, I'll never forget that. I'll never forget those two kind of boosters that went up, and then they kind of did a little loop, and they came back down. They landed perfectly synchronized back, you know, exactly on their landing pods where they were supposed to be. And you just go, wow, is that real? Did they really do that? It was just incredible to see the way that they landed in unison was just amazing. The Boring Company. No. Not that kind of boring. Boring as in tunnelling. So he owns a tunnelling company as well, which is kind of linked to Hyperloop, which is another one of his kind of seemingly mad schemes to kind of tunnel under the ground and have these kind of, you know, lightning fast trains or little sort of capsules, and you kind of shoot through the tunnel to make very, very fast intercity transportation. You know, instead of, again, you know, in America, it is not unusual to take a flight. So you actually take a plane to travel from one city to another because it's such a big country. So yeah, he's suggesting we kind of tunnel under the ground and make these sort of super fast tube to go underground. And it's called that Hyperloop. And then battery production. So again, you know, out in the desert, there's these kind of big standby batteries, which are used to kind of top up the electricity grid in certain countries. So again, he kind of badged them as being Tesla batteries, but yeah, that's something that he's involved with as well. So again, amazing chap. You know, some people just seem destined for greatness, don't they? And that's an interesting concept, isn't it? Destiny. There's a quote here from Elon Musk himself, which seems to suggest that, you know, he doesn't subscribe to that idea of destiny. He kind of saying that, well, you choose to be great, you choose it. But it's all kind of linked in with the same thing, isn't it? In terms of this idea of believing in yourself, perhaps, in this example here for destiny. You know, if you believe that you are destined to be successful, you know, that's got to help you, hasn't it, in your attitude. You know, this idea that, you know, whatever happens, I'm going to do it. I'm going to succeed. So, you know, when you hit some setbacks, you think, that's okay. I'm still going to do it. And it just gives you that confidence to go forward and, yeah, to make it happen. I suppose it could also have the opposite effect as well. Maybe, say, if you believe you're destined for greatness, you know, destined means that it will happen. So maybe you think, okay, well, I won't bother. I won't bother studying. I won't bother trying too hard because, hey, I'm destined. And therefore, it'll happen anyway, right? So, yeah, just interesting, isn't it, to kind of think about those kind of topics. In Christian circles, yeah, we need to be... We need to be careful a little bit about destiny and these ideas, because say sometimes it's a good thing, but it can be a bad thing as well, depending on whether it's true or not, for starters. So, you know, the Bible is full of God's promises, and that's like destiny to us. These promises from God, and we believe that the Bible is 100% true. And that all those promises that are in that Bible, they're for us and they are true. And then that's why we have our declarations on a Sunday morning. You know, we like to speak these truths over each other, because that helps to kind of bring them into our hearts, to give us that confidence in life. Yeah, that God is for us and not against us, for example. Going to heaven, being resurrected, is our destiny. You know, that has been promised to us by the Bible. You know, that the book of life is mentioned on numerous occasions within the Bible. In Philippians 4 or Revelation 20, you know, it talks about this book of life. So, you know, if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you've accepted Jesus as your Saviour, if you said sorry for your sins and ask Jesus to forgive you, then your name is written in the book of life. And I suppose that's where we get another one of those kind of ideas from about the pearly gates and St. Peter at the gates, and he's got this big book. And I suppose that is the book of life. You know, you arrive at heaven and he's checking to see that your name is in there. And, you know, as Christians, you know, we do not need to worry about whether our name is in there or not. The Bible says it is. It's there. So that is our destiny. Why have I told you all that? That's really kind of focusing on just the first three words of the passage that I was looking at. So I spend a lot of time devoted to the first three words of that passage, but I just feel it's really important. Paul says, "For we know." It's a strong start. You know, it's like, you know this. This is true. This is your destiny. Everything else I'm telling you starts with this: for we know. The next verses that I'm looking at focus on this kind of comparison between a tent and a house. I think that's a great comparison to make. What it's talking about is about our bodies. It's saying that, you know, our bodies on the earth are like a tent, and our bodies in heaven are like a house. And I think it's just it's one of those examples of an illustration that still works today, as it did back when the Bible was written. This idea that, you know, a tent is temporary. It's a temporary dwelling, really. It's not as good as having your own house. This picture here is Chris and Liz's back garden. So on Tuesday evening, when we were having a director's meeting, Chris told us that they were planning on spending the night in their garden, in their tent. Why? Because it's fun. I guess their children wanted to do it, so they are like, yeah, okay, well, let's do it. You know, we can't go out for holiday right now, so let's go camping in the back garden. But so he says that it kind of got to about 4:30 in the morning. They were pretty cold, and next door's cat was setting off the security light, so that was causing these bright lights to shine into the back garden. So they decided to go back into the house and spent the rest of the night back in their beds in their house. So yeah, that's a really good example, isn't it, about, you know, what this is all about. The fact that, you know, tents are good for the short term, but, you know, houses is where we really want to be. And so that's what a lot of these verses are kind of focusing on, is kind of adjusting our perceptions, I suppose, that, you know, our earthly bodies are just like tents. They're not that great. They've got a lot of flaws to them. No offence to anybody's body out there, but, you know, they're not great. they're full of issues. We get old. We have diseases. We have afflictions. We get injured. And of course, you know, we are going to die at some point. You know, our bodies have a limited shelf life here on the earth. But our heavenly bodies that have been promised to us, they haven't been built with earthly hands. They've been built with heavenly hands. And that's something to be really excited about. And say, in a weird way, we're kind of looking forward to those heavenly bodies. We are longing for those heavenly bodies. John chapter 14 verse 2 says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" In some translations, they don't use the word house, they use the word mansions. But yeah, this is talking about the same kind of idea. That this house, this mansion, you know, it's not a physical house. It's not like we're going to get to heaven, going to go and see God on the throne, do a bit of a worship session, and then go back to our house to chill out and relax. You know, this house, this mansion, is our heavenly bodies. You know, it is our dwelling place in heaven. And I think mansions is probably a better translation, really, if we're looking at God's character. You know, God's character doesn't do things by halves, does it? You know, I think it's kind of nicer to think about a mansion. And consider this as well. You know, God made the whole of the universe in 6 days. You know, how long has God been preparing a place for you? You know, since the day you became a Christian? Or maybe the day you were born? Or maybe even longer than that. You know, God kind of knows, doesn't he? He knows us by name, and he knows we're on the way. So, you know, God's been preparing a place for you in heaven for a very, very long time. And I say, if he made the whole universe in 6 days, you know, how good is our mansion? How good is our house, our heavenly body, going to be by the time we get there to use it? Something, again, very much look forward to. So moving on, we talk about being clothed. So that's just, again, another comparison. The comparison between being clothed and being naked. This idea that, you know, when we're naked, you know, we're exposed. We're kind of weak. We're not complete. Maybe you don't feel like that. Maybe you like being naked, but in which case you could think about being clothed in rags, in, you know, dirty rags, and then being clothed in something something greater, something that is kind of fit for a king or fit for a prince, prince and princesses, because that's who we are. And that's what, again, God is preparing for us. So they said this new body is not subject to death or disease or anything other affliction. We have this amazing verse here. So what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. We actually have a similar phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, where it says death is swallowed up in victory. So again, the two verses are kind of saying the same thing. I say that the death swallowed up in victory is a more kind of popular way of putting it, but the thing is the same. You know, death is completely conquered. When I read that verse, I thought about Pac-Man. You know, Pac-Man was released in 1980, but yet, you know, most children, I would imagine today, would still know who Pac-Man is. I know that my children certainly do. So yeah, somebody somewhere done a fantastic marketing job there on Pac-Man, kind of keeping it fresh, and yeah, people are still playing it on their mobile phones even today. But yeah, you know, in Pac-Man, you know, the ghosts. So it's Pac-Man versus the ghosts in a maze, and the ghosts are death to Pac-Man. You know, if the ghost touches you, then you die. But when Pac-Man eats that power up, the roles are reversed. The tables turn. It's now flipped over. The hunter becomes the hunted, if you like. And yeah, Pac-Man can then eat those ghosts. So yeah, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, we can completely conquer death. If you want it in a football context, which, you know, I like talking football context. You know, this victory over death. You know, it's not a scraped 1-0 victory away from home, you know, in extra time or something. You know, this is a complete thrashing. You know, death is completely conquered, no way back. So this whole part of the text is what I'm calling a biblical balancing act. It's the idea that, you know, we don't want to be too comfortable here on the earth. We need to remember that you know, our bodies at this point, they're just tents. You know, we've got so much more to kind of to look forward to in heaven. So we don't want to get too comfortable here on the earth. But at the same time, we don't want to kind of waste what we've got here. You know, we've got a whole load of opportunities here to serve God and to live out our lives here on the earth. So yeah, we kind of want to balance that up between those two ideas. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. So I think in terms of deposits and things like that, our younger audiences may not be completely familiar with that concept. So I'll just explain it and give an example very quickly. So this is an idea where you want to buy something that's very expensive, then you may not have enough money to actually buy it. In whole. This is often the case where you want to buy a house. You know, houses are very expensive. You can't afford to kind of just go into, well, not many people anyway can afford to go into an estate agent and say, well, there's the cash, I'll have it, please. You know, we put a deposit down, a kind of a smaller amount, and that amount kind of shows that we're serious about purchasing it. So, for example, and you can add in your own sort of item here. So you walk into a shop and you see this item. So maybe it's an antique, maybe it's a game, maybe it's a piece of clothing, piece of furniture, you know, whatever you want it to be. And you go, wow, I've never seen one of those before. I know that they are very rare. I know that they are, you know, quite valuable. I want it. You look at the price label and you say, it's £100, which sure, you know, is expensive, but I know that it's worth more than that. You know, I want that still at that price. You open up your wallet and you get yourself £10, which is all you've got at the time, but you really want the item. So you go to the shopkeeper and you say, look, there's £10. Please hold that item for me. Please put it in the back of the shop, out the way, just for like a few hours. Yeah, I'll be back here by 3 o'clock with the rest of the money, I promise. And if I'm not, then you can keep the deposit. Yeah, that's the way it works. You know, we're taking a risk, really, by giving some of our money over in advance to secure what we want, the bigger item. So then hopefully that's agreed, we return later with the rest of the money, and then we walk out very happy with our item. So yeah, and that's an example of this kind of idea of a deposit. So it says here that the God has given us the Holy Spirit, a bit like that, a bit like a deposit, like a guarantee. You know, what I'm saying is true, and you can know it's true because here, have some of this. Have the Holy Spirit to help you through your life on the earth now. And that's pretty good going, isn't it? If you do a bit of quick maths. So yeah, in my example, I said it was £100 the item. We gave £10. So what percentage deposit did we give? Yeah, should say 10%. So what kind of percentage deposit has God given us? We might think that God is He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So He's kind of three things in one. So if we say that He equal thirds, which maybe he isn't, but if he's equal thirds, He's given us a third up front. What percentage is that? Do you know? Yeah, it's 33.333333. So yeah, 33 1/3%. He's given us a large deposit up front to kind of guarantee that this is true, that he is who he says he is, and that's really exciting. Yeah, Matt last week talked about kind of living in the truth of having the Holy Spirit. That just gives us that confidence, that courage to answer the call. So a lot of these verses talking about that courage. We have courage, and that courage comes from that guarantee. Partly it comes from the guarantee that our destiny is secured in heaven. So we need to make it our aim to please him. So we've got a reason to do it, because God has saved us, because our salvation is secure, that we were lost and now we are found. So we've got those reasons to want to please Jesus. And we've even got the power to do it, because God's given us the reason and the power. So yeah, we really need to get on and make it our aim to please him. How do we please him? Well, that's a big topic, that's something that we can discuss. But yeah, basically, I would say read the Bible, and you'll find out how to please him. But just get to know God's heart. God wants us to love each other. He wants us to worship him. He wants us to bring glory to his name. He wants us to tell others. It's God's plan that everyone comes to know him. He wants us to bring justice. He wants us to fight oppression here on the earth. He wants us to kind of look after the world that we've got. And there's loads of things that are on God's heart. So if we're talking about aiming to please him, you don't have to think just kind of down one line. I mean, there are loads of ways in which we can live a life that is pleasing to God. Then finally, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, this is a sermon all in itself, and you'll be pleased to know that I'm not going to give you another kind of sermon on a sermon by going through this in detail. We discussed it as a kind of a preaching team. We may well come back to this at a later stage, but don't let that stop you from discussing this passage in your cluster groups and any other kind of groups that you're involved with, just pick up the phone and say let's talk, because it's kind of it's a meaty verse, that one, but I just want to summarize it a little bit for you. So this is kind of going back to destiny. And it should be a warning, but also an encouragement. You know, our salvation is secure. I mean, I want to make that absolutely clear, that, you know, our salvation is secure. We have a, you know, an assurance of our resurrection to get to heaven. But we mustn't kind of waste our life. Remember what I was talking about earlier about destiny and about this idea that, you know, it could be a help. So it could really drive us on. And that's what we want. The example of Paul, you know, Paul is not scared about the future. Paul is not scared about dying. Paul is not scared about being thrown into prison. You know, he's in prison singing worship songs to God. You know, he's finding joy in his struggles. You know, that's what destiny should do for us. It should give us that confidence and that attitude to live a life for Christ. But I'd say that the other side of things is that you could say, well, my destiny's secured, so yeah, I'll just sit back on the sofa and watch TV for the rest of my life and not really do anything or say anything. And that's where this verse is saying, no, don't do that. You know, you still have a responsibility to do God's work while you're here on the earth. You know, don't just kind of cruise along and wait till you get to heaven. You know, you've got things to do on the earth right now. So that in a nutshell is what that verse is talking to. So I want to encourage you again here to live your life for Jesus, because it will be rewarded in heaven. And I want you to walk tall, because God is for us and not against us, and therefore we can be bold and we can be strong. Which leads me thinking about an old song that I used to really enjoy. So here's a slightly more modern version of that song for you to listen to and enjoy. So God bless you all. I'm praying for you. I'm thinking of you, and I'm really looking forward to seeing you again soon. Okay, bye-bye.